Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God for this morning, I invite you please to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we come to take up a message for the new year entitled Secure in the Savior. John chapter 10, picking up at verse 22, and I'll read to verse 30 in your hearing. John chapter 10. At verse 22, John writes the following and says, John chapter 10 at verse 22, we read the words which say, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.'" Verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Brethren, let's once again pray. Our great and glorious God, how thankful we are to be here on this day to focus on you, to worship you, O God, in the beauty of holiness. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Lord's Day, this 1 in 7 where we can separate ourselves from the things of this world and to fix our hearts and minds upon your person and your work. Father, again, we are so grateful that you have gathered us here this day to hear from you. And Father, we do desire to hear from you. We do, O Christ, desire to hear from you. And so we're asking, O God, at this time in this service, that you, in fact, would draw near to us in a powerful way. That you would shut us into your truth and your light and your gospel. That you would drive away all distractions from us, O God. And that thy word would run and have free course in our midst. Oh, Father, we're asking that you would send the Spirit of God to us afresh, even now. That he would fill us with his person and presence and power. That we might understand your truths aright. And that we might be found walking in your truths all of our days. Oh, God, we come to you this morning as your needy children, asking through Christ that you would bless us richly. And for all of these things, O great Lord, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask all of them in and through that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It has been famously said that there are two things in life which are always certain, and they are death and taxes. Death is that which 10 out of 10 will experience under normal circumstances unless our lovely Lord Jesus Christ returns, and taxes are that which we are expected to pay, just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Now, dear ones here this day, as certain as these things are, according to the Word of God, there are other things which are absolutely sure in this life, such as trials, hardships, and difficulties. In fact, in the Old Testament, the great Old Testament patriarch called Job could say in Job chapter 5 that as sparks fly upward, so also a man is born into trouble. And the Apostle Paul could say in Acts chapter 14 that through many tribulations, you and I, who are the people of God, must enter the kingdom of God. And so, dear ones here this morning, this is a fact which you and I must never forget as the people of God. This is a biblical truth which is always before us, especially as we enter the new year. Now, having stated all of these certainties, as you and I think about 2023, what positive kind of truths can we have before us so as to be helped and encouraged as Christians? In other words, with all of the aforementioned things which surely will come to pass concerning us as I just spoke of them, what rock-solid confidence can we have from the Word of God which will help us each and every day of our lives to know that we, in fact, are loved by the Savior and secure in Him? Well, this morning, we come to such a passage as this as found in John chapter 10, the text that I read in your hearing, this passage which we have our Lord speaking to us. Here, as we have Jesus in this setting at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem in the winter time, as we're told in verse 22 of this chapter, which a feast he's currently is called in our day, Hanukkah, our Lord Jesus utters here in this setting some of the most encouraging words concerning our salvation to be found in the entire Word of God. Jesus utters things which, with the blessing of God, I trust will minister to all of our souls. Now, interestingly, these words here in our text in view come to us in a hostile context concerning Jesus and the Jews of his day. For in this setting, we're told in verse 24 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, John says that then the Jews surrounded Jesus, or more literally, they closed in on him, and this was because these men were determined to pin a fault on our Lord so that they might accuse him. These individuals, as you know if you're familiar with your Bibles, were constantly plotting against Christ, seeking to trap him into making a statement which could be construed as blasphemy, and they also sought to do our Lord great harm. For as we're told both in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 7, they persecuted our Lord and they attempted to kill him. Well, here in verse 24b of this chapter, we're told that these people, having surrounded our Lord, asked him, look at the words, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, which is to say, the anointed and appointed Messiah of God, who would be the Redeemer King of his people, if you are the Christ, they say, then tell us plainly. Now, if you are familiar with John's Gospel, then you know that this whole topic of Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah has already come up. In fact, I ask you to notice this with me back in John chapter 7 at verse 25. Notice John 7 verse 25, and I'll read to verse 31 in your hearing. John 7, picking up at verse 25, my heading says, could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah of God? We're told, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he that is Christ, Jesus, speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ, the Messiah, the appointed and anointed Redeemer King of God's people comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, Jesus says, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, here's the result. They sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Well, not only do we have these words here in this text in view concerning the subject, because this theme comes up once again in verses 40 to 44 of this chapter, and I ask you again to notice these words with me. John 7, at verse 40, the heading here says, "Who is he?" with reference to Christ. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ, will the Messiah, come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So," here's the result, "there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him." We'll jump back with me then to our narrative for this morning in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Here, with this background information before us, we see why it was that Jesus responded to the question concerning the Jews and their question to him with reference to Messiahship. And what he says now in verses 25 and 26 of this chapter, and I ask you to look at those words again with me in your Bibles. Here we're told, John 10, at verse 25, that Jesus answered them saying, look at the words, "I told you," that is, "I've told you already in previous days as we just considered it, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 26, look at it carefully. "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Well, having just stated very plainly, very bluntly and boldly, the causal reason for why many of the Jews in Jesus' day did not believe in him, namely, because our Lord says they were not of his sheep, Jesus says this in verse 26 of this chapter. Come with me now, firstly, for this morning, to notice in verse 27 of this chapter, Jesus' description of his sheep. "You are not my sheep." Now notice the description of his sheep. Here, as our Lord in our verse in view speaks in sharp contrast to what he just says, he says again in verse 27 of this chapter, note the words again in your Bibles, he says, "My sheep," that is, in contrast to you, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, when our Lord here, in our verse in view, speaks about his sheep, who is he speaking of? Well, if you are familiar with your Bibles, then you know that according to John, this very gospel that we're looking at in chapter 6, Jesus' sheep are those individuals who... Jesus' sheep are those individuals whom God the Father in the covenant of redemption gave to Christ the Son from before the foundation of the world. If you're familiar with your Bibles, then you know that Jesus' sheep are his people for whom he died. Thus, this is why in this Good Shepherd discourse, our Lord says back in verse 11 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, John 10 and verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, not for all people, no, but rather for the sheep." And so you see, my dear brother or sister here this day, this is who you are, and this is what Christ has done for you. You are one of Christ's sheep, and Christ has laid his life down for you. This is the case. Consequently, dear ones, I say that you must never forget that according to the word of God, you are Jesus' special possession among all the peoples of the earth, and you must never forget that according to Holy Scripture, you are his special purchase and property, and nothing will ever change this fact. Glory be to his name. Now, we might ask the question, why is it that Jesus calls us his sheep? I mean, what's the point of this? Well, Whereas some people say that Christ calls us this because sheep are stupid animals, and sometimes we can act stupidly as well, to me, this does not seem to be the point. In fact, brethren, I don't think that God considers us, his people, to be stupid at all. No. And so if this is not the case, then what? Well, to me, the point seems to be that our Lord Jesus Christ calls us sheep because sheep are dependent creatures. They are dependent creatures. Sheep are weak creatures who at times are prone to wander in their lives. Thus, it's quite fitting for our Lord Jesus to call us this because, unfortunately, this is what we do sometimes, which is to say, wander from our Lord, and when we do this, it is very bad. Well, in addition to these things, I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ also calls us sheep because sheep are notorious for following their leader. Sheep are notorious for following their leaders, for that's what sheep do. Sheep like to be led. In fact, sheep need to be led just like we need to be led, spiritually speaking, even by our great Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep. Well, as Jesus here describes his sheep, who are his people, us here today who have been saved, he describes his sheep in three unique ways in our opening verse, and the first is by saying, look at the words, that they hear his voice. First description, his sheep hear his voice. And so what does this mean? Well, to me it means at least three things. You say three things, I say yes, at least three things. And so firstly, I would say that this means that they hear his voice salvifically. They hear his voice salvifically, which is to say that because Jesus' sheep are predestined and marked out for salvation, this means that through the preaching of the gospel in the fullness of time, they initially hear Jesus' voice to them through Scripture by hearing his command to them to repent of their sins that they've committed against God and to believe in him alone for life and salvation. You see, beloved, in truth, this is Christ's voice to his people, which is not merely a voice to the outer ear, no, in no sense is it that in an audible way, no, but rather it's his voice to the inner heart. Oh, dear ones, I say that to hear the voice of Christ in salvation. Again, it's not some audible thing to us, no, but rather it's to hear his voice spiritually so that when the word of life is preached to us, we respond to it, for this is how all of Jesus' people are saved. Consequently, our Lord says to us in verse 16 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they," look at the language, "will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." How will they hear the voice? They will hear the voice of Christ salvifically when the word of God is preached to them initially. But not only this, because secondly, I believe also that Jesus' sheep hear his voice after their initial salvation devotionally. They hear it devotionally, which is to say, day by day, as they read his word as found in Holy Scripture. You see, dear brethren, here this day, as you and I read God's word daily, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, speaks to us. Through his word, and by the working of his Holy Spirit in us, our Lord instructs us, and our Lord strengthens us, and our Lord affirms his love to us. Blessed be his name. Thirdly, then, in this regard, our Lord speaks to us not only salvifically and devotionally, but now he also speaks to us publicly. He speaks to us publicly. He speaks to us publicly, which is to say that he does this whenever the word of God is preached. And so you see, beloved ones here this day, right now, Jesus, through his word, is speaking to your hearts. right now you are hearing the voice of Christ through the voice of Scripture as he ministers to you. Well, secondly then in our passage, follow with me. Jesus describes his sheep as those whom he knows, and I have to say, what a beautiful thing this is. But having said this, what does this mean simply stated? Well, negatively speaking, it doesn't mean that Jesus merely knows about us. I know my sheep. It doesn't merely mean that he just knows about us, no, but rather positively speaking, it means that Jesus knows us savingly. It means that he knows us spiritually, truly, affectionately, and intimately, and this so that there isn't anything that we will ever go through in our lives that he won't be there to carry us through. That's what it means. Now, brethren, I say that Christ knows each and every one of us who are true believers uniquely and specifically, and this so that none of us will ever escape his attention. And again, I say, glory be to his name. In fact, brethren, listen, for us here this day, for you here this day who have been truly born again, Jesus knows each of you personally, knows all of his people personally, and we know him in this way as well. Thus, this is why he can say to us in verse 14 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Listen then to Spurgeon in this regard as he talks about this whole topic. He says, quote, the Lord knows his people, for he singles them out and he delights in them. He writes, and though there is all the world for his omniscience to consider, yet he looks upon each one of his saints as much as if there were only that one person in the universe. For though he knows the stars and knows the infinite multitude of living creatures in the universe, he nonetheless has a special knowledge of his own chosen ones. And why? Spurgeon says, because he knows them. He knows them. Well, not only does our Lord describe his people here in our verse in view as sheep who hear his voice and those whom he knows. Because thirdly, he says now at the end of verse 27, look at the language. He says that they follow him. They follow him. Now, this is a very important description for all of us to hear heed today. And I say this because there are many people in the world who say, oh yes, I'm one of Christ's sheep and he knows me. And yet they actually do not follow him, which is to say, obey him. But brethren, you see, according to the word of God, because Jesus' people have been given new hearts in regeneration, they do in fact follow him, which again, biblically speaking, means to obey him. They obey him when, for example, he says to them through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 that they are to love their wives and that the wives are to respect their husbands, etc. And yes, they obey him when, for example, he says to them through the apostle in Hebrews chapter 13 that they are to, quote, let brotherly love continue among them. Now, of course, Christ's sheep do not always obey Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, perfectly, no. But they do this purposefully, right? Church, the point is the general pattern of their lives is one of obedience to Christ. And when they fall short of that, what do? Well, they repent. They confess their sins. They acknowledge their shortcomings and their sins before God and before others if need be so. And so, beloved brethren here this day, mark it well. According to Scripture, according to the Bible, Jesus' sheep are those who continually follow hard after him, just as the present tense active voice verb in our passage highlights to us. They obey him in all that he commands them in Scripture to do as an expression of their love to him, so that they are regularly submitting to his lordship. Consequently, this is why our Lord could say in John 14 and verse 21, that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now, having said these things, listen, it should also be noted that Jesus' sheep don't only follow him in his commands to them, though, but they also follow him by imitating his example. By imitating his example. My sheep follow me. They obey me. When I speak to them by God's grace, they do what I call them to do. But not only in keeping his commandments, but in imitating his example as well. In other words, church, since according to 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus has in fact left us an example that we should follow. The point is, as Christians, you and I are to have lives which are marked out by Christ-likeness. The point is, we are to be like our lovely Lord Jesus, so that before a watching world, we are regularly imitating his meekness and his patience, his truthfulness and his grace, and we are regularly imitating his love and his compassion to others, etc. And so, having seen, firstly, from verse 27 of this chapter, Jesus' description of his sheep in opposition to those who are not as sheep. Come with me now, secondly, to note in verse 28, his gift to his sheep. His gift to his sheep. Look again at these words in your Bibles. Here is our Lord says three things, once again, about his people, his sheep. He says, follow with me, and I give them eternal life, number one. Secondly, and they shall never perish. Thirdly, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, dear ones here this day, I trust that in just hearing this glorious verse, that these words bring comfort to you. I mean, as we think about all that might be before us in the days ahead, it's words like these which should help us to know that we can look ahead confidently, knowing that our great God, having begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ our Lord, just as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Well, this essentially, this in its essence, this at its core, is what Christ is saying here in this verse in view. Here he says to us that regardless of what might come to pass in our lives, whether it be good or bad or whatever else the case might be, his gift to us is that having saved us, he's going to keep us saved to the end. Now, concerning this matter of our Lord giving us eternal life, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Concerning this whole matter, whereas when most people hear this phrase, eternal life, they think about living forever. You should note that biblically speaking, eternal life is not just about quantity or duration of life, no, but it is also about quality of life as well. Now, this church is the case. Thus, this is why in our verse, Jesus does not merely say, look at the language, that he shall, future tense, give us eternal life, which of course is true. Rather, he says to us here, by the use of the present tense verb, that he, quote, gives us eternal life, and the present tense verb shows us that this is what you and I experience right now as Christians, as a quality of life. And so you ask, then, what does this quality of life involve for the here and now? Well, simply stated, I'll say that it involves at least three things, and the first is reconciliation and restoration to our God. Number one, eternal life now. What does it include? This is the first thing. Second, I would say, brethren, that it involves transformation and renewal of life. Those who have received eternal life now, this is what it includes. And then thirdly, I would say that it involves the reception of the Holy Spirit accompanied with his joy in our hearts. Quality of life. These are three things that are bound up in this whole matter. And so get the point. Listen, in salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, both as quantity and as quality. Oh, church, I say that right now, we who are true believers are experiencing in part what shall be fully known when we depart or when our Lord returns. Thus, this is why, for example, the Apostle John could say in John 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, present tense verb, but have everlasting life, which is to say, have everlasting life right now in some measure, experientially speaking, and of course, have it in the age to come. Well, not only has Jesus given us eternal life as a gift, both now and in the future, because he tells us secondly in 28b that because this is so, look at the language, we shall never perish. We shall never perish. In fact, in the original text, Jesus' words here are so strong that the sense is that we shall certainly never perish. They shall certainly never perish. Thus, these words here absolutely have no exceptions to them. And so, what then does this mean, practically speaking, you ask? Well, what it means is, listen, that for you and I who are true Christians, we will never ever suffer God's judgment for our sins. That's what it means. Oh, brethren, I say that it means for us who are the true people of God that you and I are eternally secure in the Savior. And this so that we can boldly say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1 that there is therefore now, neither will there ever be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Blessed be his name. That's what it means, dear ones. Now, to be sure, this is good news. Now, this is the best news in all the world, which is rooted and grounded in the indestructible promise of Christ. In fact, so convinced is our Lord about this matter that he goes on to say next in 28c of this chapter. Look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He says, neither, just in case we miss the point, shall anyone snatch, or more literally, seize us out of his hand. And so, church, please hear me when I say that since his God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has all the power of omnipotence in himself, there is absolutely no power in the world which will be able to pull us away from him. I say that since Jesus is the supreme being, no sin, no Satan, nor anything else for that matter, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so again, I say, this is good news. This is fantastic news, which not only has the guarantee of Christ, but also of his Father in heaven. Consequently, this is why our Lord can say in verses 29 to 30 of this chapter, look at the words with me there briefly, Jesus says, my Father, who has given them to me, that is, my sheep, in the covenant of redemption, is greater than all. And no one is able, or more literally from the Greek text, no one has the power to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, which is to say, we are one in purpose, we are one in action in safeguarding Christians to the end, and of course, we are one in essence as God. And so, dear ones here this day, here in our verse in view, we have a double assurance concerning this whole matter of our eternal security, just in case we needed it. Here, you and I have a dual security, and this like no other. And so, having seen for this day, this subject, this glorious, vital subject of being in the Savior, as I begin to wind down, what applications can I make, firstly, for you here this day who are true Christians, for all of us here who are God's people in truth, what does our passage call us to? Well, there are three things that I want to say. And the first is praise to God. The second is perseverance in the faith. And the third is the proclamation of this glorious truth. Okay, we've seen our passage. Here it is, opened up, I hope nicely and exegetically satisfying, etc. Okay, so what? What does it call us to? Number one, praise to God. Praise to God. Brethren, again, as we think about the new year and all that's before us, no doubt again, tribulations, hardships, difficulties on the left and on the right, all those things, isn't it nice to know that we are secure in Christ? Isn't it nice to know that we'll never be knocked off the way of righteousness forevermore? No, we are kept secure by our Savior, come what may. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. And again, as I think about all the things that we've experienced in days gone by, and as I think about what potentially might be before us, the suggestions of Satan, the sin in our own hearts, and think, oh Lord, am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to make it to the end? Brethren, we're going to make it to the end. Jesus keeps his own. He loses none that the Father has given him. I say we should praise him for this. We can be secure as we enter 2023. My Lord's going to keep me. Through many tribulations, I must enter the kingdom of God, but nonetheless, in all those tribulations, he'll be there safeguarding me to the end. That gives me encouragement. It gives me a hopeful outlook. Oh, Lord, come what may. I am yours. You are mine. And those two shall never be severed. Praise be to your name. We ought to bless the Lord our God for this great truth in our passage. But even beyond what I've said, dear ones, we ought to bless him because eternal life, both in the here, and both for here and for the future, it's a free gift of Christ. It's a free gift from Christ. Look at the words again in verse 28. He says, and I give them eternal life. In the original, the I is emphatic. And I myself give them eternal life. Christ is a gift. Out of his grace has given you and I, who are Christians, eternal life. Eternal life now, so that we know God in part. We know our God. We're going to know him fully in the age to come. But we know him now. We love him now. He loves us now. And what's before us is eternity in his presence, where we shall worship him days without end. And all of this is a free gift from Christ. I give them eternal life. It doesn't say that we've worked for it, we've earned it. We don't do anything to get eternal life. It's a free gift. I give you eternal life. Shouldn't that cause you and I to worship this Savior? Nothing that we've done has earned this right. But out of his kind heart to us, because he died for us, because he purchased our redemption on the cross, he says as a gift of his grace, I give you eternal life. Eternal life, not partial life, no, but eternal life. And that, my friends, is a beautiful thing. But secondly, from our passage, what does it call us to? Well, as I said, perseverance in the faith. Perseverance in the faith. And so what's the point? Well, the point is, listen, that while, of course, our great God, all by himself, will preserve us to the end, nonetheless, practically speaking, in Scripture, there is a responsibility that is placed upon us. And it is not that we coast in the Christian life. No, that's why we're called in Scripture to strive to enter in. We're called in Scripture to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're called in Scripture to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And so you see, there's no laziness to be had from this fact that we are eternally secure in Christ. There's no carelessness to be had in our lives as the people of God. No. God, having saved us, will keep us saved to the end. That's true 100%. But our Bibles say that as God preserves us to the end, we are to persevere to the end. We are to persevere. We are to strive. We are to have daily devotions. We are to sit under the means of grace as you're doing right now. We're not to be lazy as we enter 2023. No. For some of us, for some of you, it's going to mean that you're going to have to amp things up. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to have even more trials and tribulations. All those things are promised to you in the Word of God, but they're going to be yours in greater measure. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not daily repenting of your sins and owning Christ as Lord and God daily, O God, if you're not putting off the old man and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have more trouble in your life. Again, trouble is common to all people, even Christian people. None of us are exempt from these things. And so, beloved, the Bible calls us to arms. It calls us to duty. It calls us, again, to be people of the book, people of prayer, a people who are at church whenever the doors are open. And so may that be true for all of you here this day. If you want to prosper, practically speaking, there are duties which are placed upon you. And not duties as burdens, no, but glorious duties. Read the Word, pray the Word, sing the Word. Wow, those are really hard duties. I think not. Those are glorious duties. And as we do them, as you do them here this day, my dear brother, my dear sister, you will be blessed in 2023. You will soar into things of Christ. You'll have greater measures to fight against remaining sin, to resist the devil. You'll walk with a good conscience because the moment something plagues you within, you'll repent of it quickly. Because you know what the Word of God says about such things. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, persevere in the faith for the new year. No laziness, no passivity in the Christian life. In sanctification, you and I must take the bull by the horns and say, by God's grace, this is how I'm going to live. I'm going to read His Word, come what may. I'm going to memorize His Word, come what may. I'm going to be at church whenever the doors are open. I'm going to be with the brethren whenever I can be. All of these things are means which God has given to you and I so that we could be all that God would have us to be. So may it be so for each and every one of us here this day. But the third thing from our text, what does it call us to? Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're going to keep us till the end. Perseverance in the faith. Lord, help me by the power of the Spirit to do all that you call me to do in the Word of God so that I can live well as a child of God. But then thirdly, our passage calls us to proclaim this biblical truth as far and wide as we can. And why? Well, here's why. Because on the one hand, brethren, you and I live in a day and age which is riddled with Arminianism, which says that a true Christian can actually lose his salvation. I don't know how in the world you could believe that with a verse like this. So on the one hand, you have the Arminians around town saying true born-again Christians can lose their salvation so that what? They become unborn. They're born again, then they become unborn. They become legally justified, and then God unjustifies them. Heresy to the highest order. All that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. There is an indestructible clasp on you and I as the people of God, and we shall never perish. We've got to proclaim this truth as far and wide as we can. Number one, on the one hand against Arminianism, but then on the other hand against Antinomianism, which says that true believers don't really need to exercise themselves in the duty of perseverance. Antinomianism. Oh, no, no, no. We don't need any rules. We don't need any commands. We're just going to coast in the Christian life. No, friends, we don't coast in the Christian life. And because we're eternally secure, we bless God. But that doesn't allow, again, passivity to breed in our hearts. Oh, well, therefore, I'll just be carnal and I won't read the Word and I won't use the means of grace to stay holy. No, 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 no. So again, we keep this truth in biblical order. We keep it before us. As it's put forth in Scripture, we praise God for it. We persevere in the faith in line with it. And then we proclaim this truth, that our Lord, having saved His own, keeps them saved to the end. We say to our Arminian friends, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Jesus loses none of His sheep. All for whom He died, they will wind up in heaven. They will persevere to the end by God's grace. God, having begun a good work in them, will complete it. And then again, on the other hand, for the antinomianism spirit that is in our day again, which seeks to come against any duties in the Word of God, anti-nomen, nomos, against law, we say no. The same Bible that teaches God's preservation of His people, the same Bible that says that we need to persevere by His grace. And so may the Lord help us to take these applications to ourselves. May the Lord help us to rejoice. May we think about these things as we enter into the new year, and may it be our best year ever for Jesus. Amen? May it be a glorious year, brethren, where we are just mindful of how secure we are in Christ, and that He will never let us go. Praise be to His name. I end then with a word to any non-Christian here this day. To you here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, what can I say to you, my dear friend here this afternoon? Well, simply this. In truth, listen, you really don't have much to be encouraged about in the new year. You really don't have much to be encouraged about in the new year. And I say this because currently, you are not savingly joined to Christ, which means that currently you are under God's judgment because of your sin. And so perhaps upon hearing this, you say within yourself, that's terrible. And friend, I agree. It is terrible, but it's a biblical reality. It's a biblical reality. You're not currently savingly joined to Christ, which means you're currently under the wrath of God. So what do you do about it? You repent of your sins and you ask Jesus to save you. That's what you do. You ask Him to save you. You go to Him as a hell-deserving sinner, owning your sinnerhood before Him. Lord, I'm guilty. I have violated your laws. I'm full of pride, full of anger, full of lust. I'm full of drunkenness and lewdness and immorality. I'm full of all of these things, O God. I have broken your commandments. Even, Lord, if I started at number one, which says, behold, I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. O God, I've had many gods before you. I am an idolater. My friend, you take all those sins before God, which He sees already, and you say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, for some of you here this day who've been raised in Christian homes, you know, Lord, I've heard your truth my whole life, and I still haven't bowed the knee to Jesus. Still haven't bowed the knee to Christ. Why is that? It's because you're an idolater. It's because you're full of yourself. Stop being full of yourself and be full of God this day. Repent of your sins. Repent of your life and who you are and what you think about yourself. Own that before God, you're a rebel. The Bible commands you to repent. But you haven't. You haven't. And thus God is angry with you all the day long. But my friend, this is a new year. And the gospel goes out to you. The gospel is good news. The gospel says all who repent and believe on Christ alone for life and salvation will be saved. So enter the new year seeking Christ, crying out to Him for forgiveness, for reconciliation with God. You believe on Jesus, who in love came into this world to save sinners, who in love willingly took the sins of sinners upon Himself and went to the cross and died in the place of the guilty. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus didn't die for anything that He had done. No, He's perfect. He's without sin. But in mercy, He willingly stood in the place of the ungodly. He died as the just one for the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. And at the cross, He made a full, a free, and a final atonement to God for the sins of sinners. To any sinner who turns from their sins and puts their faith in His finished work alone as their only ground of acceptance with God, all of those sinners will be saved. Will that be you this day? My dear older person, younger person, boy, girl here this day, Jesus offers Himself to people like you. He offers Himself to all who call upon Him to save them. And so might you be found this day calling upon Christ. He is the wonderful Savior. He loves to take broken, ruined sinners and make them brand new creations. This room is full of people who were once broken and ruined. And now, by God's grace, we are new creations. We're reconciled to our God. He knows us. We know Him intimately. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have joy in our hearts. There is no condemnation between us and our Father in heaven. He has promised to be with us all of our days, to help us, to strengthen us. He's promised, as Pastor Jack read in Psalm 23, to be the Lord, our shepherd, who leads us and guides us. He's promised to be the lifter of our heads. This is our God. He is the Lord who is our shepherd, so that we will never lack any good thing from Him. Oh, my dear non-Christian friend, this day, know Jesus. Know this wonderful Savior, Shepherd of His sheep. All who come to Him, He receives them. He forgives them. He cleanses them. And He makes them His own. What a wonderful thing it would be for you to start this new year as a child of God. May God grant it to be so. Let's pray together. Our great Lord, we are thankful for Your word. We are thankful that You know us and that You love us, and that having saved us, You will keep us saved to the end. We're humbled. And we praise Your name for all of these things. Thank You for loving us when we were not very lovable. Thank You for choosing us to be saved from before the foundation of the world. Oh, great God, we magnify Your grace this day. We rejoice in Your presence. We thank You for all of these things. And we ask and pray them in and through that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.